And I'd ask you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6. What I want to do is to go back briefly to chapter 5 and read from verses 15 to 21, and then the first four verses of chapter 6. So Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and then 6, 1 to 4. See then that you walk circumspectly, that's carefully, planting your feet thoughtfully and wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Gracious God, you have promised that all who early seek your face shall surely taste your love, that the Lord Christ will guide such by his grace to dwell with him above. And our prayer this morning, merciful Father, is that you would draw these young children, draw these teenagers, draw all of those who are here indeed to the Christ who saves, and that those who know him may walk in his ways and bring glory to your name. Teach us, O God, with regard to true family religion, what it means to be both a child of God and a child of our earthly parents. Teach us what it means to be fathers and mothers who pattern ourselves after the care that you have for each one of your children. Lord, guide us then in your word and by your Spirit, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. If you ask people about today's social problems, then sooner or later, the family will come up. Someone will begin to say that the problem lies, at least in part, with children or with parents. But often, at that point, people either roll their eyes and shrug their shoulders and say, in effect, what can be done, or they start proposing nonsensical solutions that are based on human wisdom rather than divine truth. And so we find children essentially excused for any sins that they commit, or elevated to a point of authority, as if we just listen to the children, then somehow society will work itself out. Now, I don't say this at all by way of insult, but it's a matter of truth. You children are by definition immature and vulnerable. You are young and you are not yet wise. You need the instruction and the care of mature and wise adults to take care of you. Suppose, for example, you were to be told, Dad and Mum are going to be away for 2 weeks, you need to look after yourselves. Yeah, some of your faces are saying, what on earth would we do? And yet, that's almost what society does. Let's take Dad and Mum out of the picture and let's see what happens when the children tell us what they would like to do and how they would like to live. In fact, if I remember correctly, there was a social experiment done in which they put a bunch of young children into a house to see how they would get on. The Lord of the Flies doesn't begin to describe what happened within a few hours, let alone days. If you don't know that reference, Lord of the Flies is a famous novel by a man called William Golding, in which a group of children are shipwrecked on an island and very quickly descend to murder, cannibalism, and paganism of the worst sort. Children then are either excused or elevated, sometimes trampled upon. That's what often actually happens, that they get dismissed. Parents are excluded from the picture. There are many political philosophies that think that the family is essentially the root of the problem rather than the answer to it. Well, we are not left struggling to discern what is best. We're not left trapped by and brought low by human wisdom. God, in his mercy, speaks to the matter of the family. And the solution begins with the gospel. Now, there may be some control and some reformation that can be brought about with true wisdom applied. But the only real recipe for domestic happiness is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that can change the heart of the people who are involved. And the gospel restores and sets right the broken relationships that exist in this world, as we've seen with regard to marriage in the end of chapter 5, and as we see now with regard to parents and children. And again, creation and redemption show us the patterns that grace restores. Remember, grace is not at war with nature. It undoes fallen nature and it restores God's intentions. It raises even God's design. So we're looking at the patterns that are in creation and redemption and that have been established by grace. We need to remember that this section is also under the control of the first bit that we read in chapter 5, that you are to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, that we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord as those who are filled with the Spirit. And that will become important for us, whether we're children or parents, as we look at these things. Because Paul is speaking to children in the Ephesian church and parents in the Ephesian church who are living as godly people filled with the Holy Spirit in the context of the local church. My friends, if you want a healthy and a happy family, then you ought to be in the context of a healthy local church. That's where you'll get the care and the instruction that you need. So we're going to look at, first of all, verses 1 to 3. And because there's some important principles, we'll probably take 2 Sundays to consider these verses. So this morning, we're going to ask, first of all, who are the people who are being spoken to? Who are the people who are addressed? And there's a very obvious answer in verse 1. Children. So, children, Paul is speaking to you. He's speaking to some of you in a particular way, but to all of you in some way. Now, the emphasis in this word children is not just on age, but on relationship. So, you children, you need to remember that I am also a child. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us here probably still have surviving parents. If that's true, then this is speaking to us in some measure. We don't get to say that there's a cut-off at age 5 or age 10 or 15. This is speaking about the relationship that we have as the offspring of our parents. So the relationship here is first of all to parents. As children, male and female. And that's important because in many contexts, the writings of this day would have been addressed to male children. But Paul is speaking to boys and girls, to men and women. And he's speaking to all of them as possessing equal worth. You may not know it, but it would very often be the case that in a Roman household, the firstborn or even subsequent female children would be thrown out onto a rubbish heap. The last thing you wanted was a girl as your firstborn, and actually girls are often considered to be second-rate citizens. Christians were known from the beginning for going through the streets at night and picking up discarded children from the places where they've been put out either to die or to be scooped up to be used as slaves, gladiators, or prostitutes. From the beginning, the church had a care for children. Paul speaks to boys and girls, younger and older, men and women. And he speaks to them as responsible and intelligent people. In other words, whether you're younger or older, Paul expects you to be listening and to be paying attention to what you hear when he is speaking to you. There's also a likelihood that the children to whom he is talking are dependent children. Now, the reason why that's likely to be the case is because in verse 4 he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but train them up, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So it's likely that he's talking first of all to children who are of a responsible age, but still to some extent under the care of or dependent on their families. So, if you have parents, he's talking to you. If you're still living under your parents' roof or living off your parents' wage, then he's talking to you perhaps particularly. Because although our relationship with our parents changes over time, it never finishes until death ends it. Very often you'll hear people talk about 5-year-olds and say, well, you know, there's a sort of a cut-off point now. Perhaps it's 12, or it's 15, or 16. 16's a good one because that's when you can really go out by yourself. Or perhaps it's 18, when you finish your A-levels, you can learn to drive, you can buy a drink for yourself, or something like that. 21, that's another one. People say, well, now they're really out on their own, that's when they've moved on. Perhaps it's graduation from university. We set up all these artificial distinctions and say, well, that's when it changes or it finishes. Now, it may change at some of those points. Those of us who are in our 20s or 30s or 40s, can't we remember the changing nature of our relationships? Those of you who perhaps have parents who are much older, you know that you are now extending care to them in a way that they once extended care to you. So, we understand that the dynamic changes. We need to understand that Paul is talking to children of various ages, and that he expects them to listen to what he tells them and to respond appropriately. So children, Paul is talking to you from the youngest to the oldest children here, and especially to those of you who are under your parents' care and who can listen and respond with something of maturity. The relationship then is first of all to children with regard to their parents, but also to children with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that this whole letter is written to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. It's written, as we saw in chapter 5, to those who have been filled with the Spirit and are therefore expected to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, the children that Paul particularly has in mind are believing children. Now, I think it's important to say at this point that if you don't know if you're a Christian, or if you think you are not a Christian, then you don't need to switch off, because what Paul has to say still applies to us all. But there are children among the saints in Ephesus who are active participants in the life of the church. Now, you children, you need to understand that. This isn't the last word about church membership when you become a part of the church formally, but it does at least tell us that there were children in Ephesus who had spiritual capacity, spiritual life, spiritual maturity, who were involved in a positive way in the life of the church. So Paul is writing here to children in relation to their parents and to children in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. So, if Paul is talking to children, what does that mean for us? Well, I hope you can already hear, children, that it means that Paul is speaking to you and that I am speaking to you. But I've been speaking to you in every sermon that I've preached from Ephesians so far. It's not only when you hear the word children that you need to switch on. Whenever the word of God is being preached, it is being preached to you. As a church, we ought to want to do good to the children who are among us, from the youngest even to the oldest. You remember how the psalmist speaks, "Draw near to me, you children, and I will teach you wonderful things from the law of God." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we are commanded to teach our children by the way as families. When we get into the New Testament, there were times when parents brought even their babies to the Lord Jesus to be blessed, and the disciples said, "No, get them out of the way. They're an obstruction. They're a distraction." And the Lord Jesus, whether they were babes in arms or growing children, always took time to speak to them and to bless them and even to use them as examples of the kind of faith that he delights to bless. So the church should always have something to say to you children, and not just from the pulpit. In our preaching and in our praying, we want your blessing. In our teaching and in our loving of you, you need to understand, younger and older children, that we want to do you good in your souls for the glory of God. Those of us who are perhaps a little older, whether or not we are children, how careful are you to ensure that the children never get the message that they are despised or dismissed? Yes, they need to be trained. Yes, they need to be taught. But they don't need to be overlooked. They don't need to be talked over. They don't need to be kept out of the way. How do you think of the children? Perhaps when they're wriggling or wrestling, so they're going to have their ants in their pants. Do you think, well, why are they even here? Why can't they just sit there and be quiet? Well, in part because they're children and they're learning to sit there and be quiet. But as they learn to sit and be quiet, they're also listening to the preaching of God's word. We need to be patient with the children in our midst. Not careless, not overlooking the need to teach and to train, but we want the children to hear the word of God. We have too many wrong expectations of children and too many low expectations of children. There are testimonies, even in the history of this church, of children who were saved from their sins and began to follow Christ from the age of 3 or 4 years old. That's the youngest I personally know. So you 2, 3, 4 year olds, you need to listen to the word of God. We want you to be saved from your sins and to start becoming a part of the life of the people of God in this place. And when the right time comes, we want you to become members of this congregation and to make a real contribution to the glory of God in this church before and after your formal attachment to the life of this congregation and the family in which God has put you. My friends, the church has something to say to children. Children, the church has something to say to you. Now, when the church speaks, when the word of God is preached, when your Sunday school teachers are teaching you, when your parents are instructing you, do you come to hear and to heed the word of God? Because the aim is not to talk over your heads or to talk around you or to ignore you. You are here to listen and to learn what God says to children. And we want you to learn to trust the Lord Jesus and to serve him from the earliest age. Remember David. We don't know how old David was when he began to believe, but we certainly know that he served the Lord from his youth. How old was Samuel, do you think, when he first heard the voice of God calling to him? It's probably maybe about 10, 12. Someone's hoping 7. Well, we're not quite sure how old, but is he 7 years old? Does it say specifically? No, I don't think so. No. A young boy. What about Josiah? How old was Josiah when he became king? That one we do know. Okay, good. We had 12, 6, then we got 8. 8's the answer. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he was a godly king from the very beginning. And you talk about maturity and responsibility. How many of you would like to be king of a great nation that needs great work after you've just turned 8? Some of you might think, oh, that's fantastic. He smiles and say, oh, I wouldn't mind being king of a great nation when I'm only... Well, if you had to conduct the kind of work that Josiah had to conduct, you could only have done it if you were a true child of God, even if you were still only a child. You boys and girls need to understand that you have a wonderful privilege. Most of you, from the time that you could be carried, have been listening to the word of God taught to you and preached to you by parents, friends, and pastors. From your infancy, you have known the truth, which, says Paul to Timothy, is able to make you wise for salvation. And you need to listen to this truth when it is spoken, and not just to switch off your ears and your hearts when you are being preached to. So the Lord God himself speaks to you, children. He speaks to you through Paul, and he's speaking to you through me as I tell you what Paul is saying. And by listening to some of these things, you will first of all learn that you need a Saviour. If you listen, you will learn that you need a Saviour. If you listen, you can help to answer the question, well, am I actually a Christian? I know some of you are trying to answer that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does a Christian boy or girl actually look like? And if you are a Christian, you can learn how to live. So you can learn if you need a Saviour. You can learn if you have been saved. And you can learn how to live as someone who has been saved, even as a child, from these things. So the people who are addressed, children. Children probably who are growing up, perhaps in a Christian household, but children who first and foremost are trusting in the Lord Jesus for themselves. Now there is a command that is given to these children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The command, children, obey your parents. Now I hope you children realize, and I hope we parents do as well, that obedience or disobedience are a very serious matter in the mind of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That God brings his judgments on ungodliness and unrighteousness as it is seen in this present lawless world. And children, do you know what one of the things Paul goes on to identify as part of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of this world is? Backbiters, that's one thing. People who hate God, that's another thing. Violent people, that shows ungodliness and unrighteousness. Proud people, boasting people, people who invent evil, come up with wickedness. People who are disobedient to their parents. You think about that, children. God, when he thinks about what is ungodly and unrighteous, thinks that being disobedient to parents is ungodly and unrighteous and deserves his judgments. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things he says about the worst times in history are that people rebel against their parents. Now, what does that make us think about the world in which we live? Do you know how seriously God takes your attitude to your parents? In the Old Testament, do you know what would happen if you cursed your dad or mum? If you spoke against them and wished them dead? Do you know what would happen if you raised a hand to your parent and started to hit them? God said you should be taken out and stoned with stones to remove the evil from among his people. Disobedience to parents. Now, we're not just talking about a little boy or a girl who's making a mistake. Remember, children, when they grow up, can you imagine someone beating up their dad or mum? Somebody who's angry and cursing? You think of the way some teenagers act. Those teenagers in Old Testament Israel would have been worthy of death because of the way that they thought about, spoke toward, and acted against their parents. Now, you boys and girls, does that make you realize how seriously God takes the matter of obedience and disobedience? God thinks it's worthy of death. God thinks it's worthy of his judgments, his wrath. The Lord exposes and condemns disobedience. And he says, especially to these Christian children in Ephesus, that you need to obey your parents. Now, obedience here literally means to hear under. You think, well, what does that actually mean? to listen as one who is under authority. It means to give a deliberate and a careful ear to the voice of authority and to respond in the right way. What do your dads and mums perhaps say to you when they're talking to you? What happens to your eyes? What do dad and mum say? Yeah, look at me when I'm talking to you. Pay attention to me. Make eye contact with me. Listen carefully to the things that I say so that you can go away and do them. That's what it means to obey. When your parents give you instruction, do this, or correction, stop doing that and do this, you ought to listen and learn. You ought to hear and heed. You ought to pay close attention. Now, there's a man in Matthew's gospel, a Roman soldier, who understood authority. He said, I'm a man under authority, and I'm a man who has authority. When I say to someone, go, he goes. And when I say to someone, come, he comes. That's what authority means. And that's what it means here. That's what obedience means, to recognize that your dad and mum in particular have been given authority over you by God, and that you ought to give them your eyes, you ought to give them your ears, and you ought to give them your heart to obey. It's one of the ways that you show them, to use the later language, that you honor your father and your mother, that you respect them, that you therefore obey them. And children, that means obeying on the inside and on the outside. Have any of you ever obeyed on the outside, but not on the inside? You know what I mean by that? Perhaps dad or mum has said, I would like you to do this. And you said, all right, I'll do it. I'll clear up the room if I have to. Is that obedience on the inside or obedience on the outside? Obedience on the outside. We're not just talking here about obedience on the outside. There's a story told of a little boy at school who was messing around in the classroom, kept standing up. The teacher said, you go over and you sit on that chair. And he went and sat in the chair and he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That's not obedience, is it? It's not obedience from the heart. Your attitude is still against authority, even though on the outside you may be obeying in a formal way. The obedience, children, young people, that God requires of you is a cheerful obedience, a willing obedience, and a quick obedience. Not an obedience that goes with dragging feet and hands in the pockets and your shoulders. I don't want to do this, but I suppose I have to, because dad or mum is bigger than me or stronger than me, or they're just going to make me do it anyway. Children, if you think that's obeying, then you need to repent of your sin. Because obedience begins in the heart. You need to respect, to honour your father and your mother, and not to resent their authority. So there is to be obedience that is to parents, both to dad and to mum, because they are your parents, because God has put them in that position. And we'll look at that in due course. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. But there are other people who have authority. When you go to school, if you go to school, your parents give authority to who in the school? Teachers. When you come to Sunday school, who have your parents given some authority to there? Your Sunday school teachers. Why is it, children, that sometimes we hear that you haven't been listening to your Sunday school teachers when they speak the word of God to you? Perhaps you stay with grandpa or grandma or whatever you call them. Who has authority if dad and mum leave you for a day with grandpa and grandma? Yeah, grandpa and grandma. You ought to pay close attention to what they say. What about if you stay at a friend's house? Would you want dad and mum to come and pick you up and say, oh, how were they today? Oh, hard work. No, because dad and mum put you under that person's authority to a degree for a time. You see, your example for obedience is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, there's a beautiful description of him. It happens very early on in his life. He's only 12 years old, but he's gone to Jerusalem and he's been talking with the teachers. And they've been listening to him and asking them questions. Now that shows his wisdom even at a young age. Most 12-year-olds are still learning. The Lord Jesus was teaching. His parents find him and they ask, why have you been here? What are you doing? Why have you done this to us? We've been looking for you anxiously. And he says, why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Now he's talking there about his heavenly Father. He's saying he's doing the work that his Father has sent him to do. And they didn't understand the statement that he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and men. Now remember, the Lord Jesus was a perfect child. And he had imperfect parents. And still, children, the Lord Jesus was subject to his parents. He obeyed them. Now, isn't that important for us to remember as we get a little bit older? Because when we get a little bit older, we start to think that perhaps we know better than other people. And sometimes we might. And we perhaps start to see that our parents are not the perfect people that we might have thought that they were. We begin to see the imperfections, the sins and the weaknesses in our parents. But children, we should never use the imperfections of our parents as an excuse for disobedience. The Lord Jesus was without sin. His parents didn't even understand what he meant when he said, "I need to be about my heavenly Father's business." And still he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject to them. He obeyed them. And as he did so, he grew up. Our parents' sins or mistakes do not mean that we can disobey or dishonour dad or mum carelessly. So, especially if you are younger here this morning, I can ask you now, are you a Christian? You might say, how do I know? Well, if you're a Christian, God has given you a new heart. If you're a Christian, Christ makes you a new creation. He starts again in your soul. And everything changes from the inside out. It starts in your heart, and then it changes the way that you think, and the way that you speak, and the way that you act. And if you're a boy or a girl, younger or older, and you're still at home under your parents' roof, cared for and protected and provided for by them, then the first place that is likely to show is in your home and in your relationships with dad and mum and your brothers and sisters. Now, some of you already know this because I've asked you. But whenever a boy or a girl, younger or older, comes to me and says, "Pastor Jeremy, I think I may have become a Christian," I usually say something like this: "Well, that is wonderful. I am so glad to hear that. Now, perhaps you can tell me, do you think it's made any difference in your relationship to dad and mum? Do you think it's changed the way you behave towards your brothers and sisters if God has given you brothers and sisters? Does it change the way you think about people in the church? Does it change the way that you think and act at school or with your friends?" You see, it's in those close family relationships that is the first sphere of a child's service and witness if they are converted. I'm asking you, what is your attitude to dad and mum? That's one way that you can tell whether or not you are a Christian. I don't mean, can they make you behave most of the time? A godly parent will try and provide a framework that helps you to do what is right. I'm asking about your heart, boys and girls. I'm asking teenagers about your heart. What's your attitude to dad and mum? Have you begun to honour them? Do you listen carefully to the things that they say, and do you try and do what they tell you to do? Now, some of you might think, "I'm not perfect." This isn't about being perfect. This is about the new attitude of a new heart. Boys and girls, if you don't care what dad and mum says, if you live with a fist raised, perhaps not on the outside but on the inside, then the chances are that you are not really a Christian. Because a Christian boy or girl is one who is learning by God's grace to obey dad and mum because they honour them. So this is a serious question for all of us, especially for you children. What is the state of your heart this morning? Especially when you think about what you're hearing. Some of you are already wandering off. Some of you are looking into the distance. God is speaking to you. And he's speaking to you about things that you know and that you understand. How do you relate to your parents? What is your attitude to the authority that God has given to them? Not just can dad and mum control you, but has God conquered your heart? Has God stopped you being a self-centered and rebellious boy or girl, young man or young woman, and begun to turn your heart away from sin and toward God? God says your sin is serious. God says your sin deserves an awful punishment. Children, do you care about the sin of your disobedience? Parents, do you care about the sin of your children's disobedience? We'll come on to the parents' attitude in due course. So who is Paul talking to? Children. Typically younger, still under their parents' care. To children who are Christians, first and foremost. He tells them, obey your parents. But he also explains the relationship that you need in order to do that. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see, this is the phrase that shows the spiritual identity of a truly Christian boy or girl. Because this is someone who is trusting in and following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you can only obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that means, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ has freed you. Because until you become a Christian, you are trapped by your sin. I was involved in a very, very sad conversation a little while ago, talking to a mummy with a little boy who was an angry and rebellious and disruptive child. And the mummy was blaming everyone but herself. Certainly not blaming her child. She wasn't taking any responsibility. But you know what the saddest thing I heard in the whole conversation was? That this little boy sometimes shouts, I can't obey. I don't know how to stop. And you know, the people who were talking didn't have any answer for that. The little boy said, I can't obey. I don't know how to stop. And I thought, I know why you can't obey. It's because you've got a rebellious heart. And I know why you don't know how to stop. It's because no one has told you that Jesus can take away your sins and make you clean and start you all over again. See, when you become a children, boys and girls, then you can stop disobeying. Not perfectly, but you can begin to obey God and your father and your mother. That's the wonderful thing that salvation does for you. It sets you free from your sin and from the punishment that you deserve. Until God saves you, children, you are powerless and guilty. You need a saviour, and Jesus can set you free. But you also obey your parents in the Lord as a way of motivation. Why does a Christian boy or girl obey dad and mum, even when they're wrong? Even when they've made a mistake? Even when they don't understand what's going on? It's because you are in the Lord. You're not obeying dad and mum just for their own sakes. You're obeying them for the sake of the Lord who has saved you. Remember, you submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's because you have reverence for God that you have reverence for your parents. You want to show his power. You want to show his glory. You want to show his goodness. And you obey because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got your freedom from Christ. You've got your reasons from Christ. And you've got your direction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are obeying his rule. You see, not every Christian boy or girl has believing or sympathetic fathers and mothers. Can you imagine wanting to serve God in a home where dad and mum hate the truth? Some of you perhaps have had that experience, or at the very least, they don't have any thought of the truth. Most of you to whom I'm speaking, you have the privilege of growing up in homes where your dad and your mum would help you. Because some of you have struggles. Some of you face challenges. If you are Christians, then your attitude to your parents is governed by the law of Christ. If you're a Christian son or daughter, especially with an unbelieving or unsympathetic parent, but even we should say with Christian parents, then you should first express and demonstrate a high regard for your parents. No dad or mum should ever have a reason to doubt that their Christian or professing son or daughter loves them, honours them, respects them, and obeys them. And that way, if you are obliged to follow Christ across what your dad or your mum say, then you do so from a platform in which you have already demonstrated your high regard and your ready obedience. And that disobedience to parents for the sake of Jesus Christ should be a striking departure from what is usual, based on a real issue of principle and carried out with humility and respect. You see, we talked earlier in Ephesians 5 about a Christian wife who might have to do something that her unbelieving husband does not like, and how she does so with a respectful and submissive spirit. There's something that is similar for a Christian boy or girl, even a Christian adult, who is having to cut across a parent's wishes for the sake of the gospel. Do you remember Daniel's three friends when they were being thrown into the fiery furnace? You children, you know this story well. Daniel's three friends had been told that in keeping with all the other people who had been brought into Babylon, they needed to bow down at an idol and worship a false god. And it was clear that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were not going to bow down and worship this god. Now imagine, great King Nebuchadnezzar, and there's crowds and crowds of people, and they're all on their knees and on their faces bowing down to worship an idol. And in the middle of that crowd, there's three people standing up by themselves. And they're dragged in front of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "Didn't you understand what I said? Bow down now, or I will throw you into the fiery furnace." Listen to how they answer. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They didn't say, "Stuff you, who made you king anyway?" They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we recognize your authority. We even recognize your power. We may not be able to stop you doing what you're about to do. But we serve the living and the true God. And we will do what is right before him, whatever you, with your power and authority, choose to do with regard to us." I think Nebuchadnezzar probably got even more angry, to be honest, when he heard that, because they didn't give him any excuse. Politely, respectfully, and honourably, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We will not do what you say we must. We cannot, because however much we honour you as king, we honour God as God more." Knowing Christ, being in the Lord, frees you to do what is right. It gives you motives to obey dad and mum. And it also directs you as to how and why you should obey. So in closing this morning, children, I want to ask you, whether you're younger or older, and we should extend the question to everyone in this building, Does dishonour and disobedience grieve you? It should it not? When you disobey or dishonour dad and mum, others whom God has put in authority, it should grieve you. But if I say to you, especially those of you this morning who aren't yet Christians, well, go away and do better. Go away and obey. Go away and sort your life out. You youngsters, just do whatever dad or mum says and do it right away from now on. I think that in a few hours, you would come back to me like that sad little boy. I can't obey. I don't know how to stop disobeying. You see, these things show you that you need a saviour. You need to go to God and ask him to forgive you for the sin of your disobedience to dad and mum. If this test, if you like, if this way of proving the state of your heart, if you looking inside and you say, I don't want to obey. I don't like obeying. I'm still living inside with my fists raised. I still think I'm in charge. And him and her, they're not going to tell me what to do. You might not say that, but boys and girls, we can see that in some of your lives. If that's still in your heart, then you need to ask God this morning to forgive you. And he will. Because there were boys and girls in Ephesus who had that problem, and God had saved them from their sins. You can be a Christian today by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to take away your sins and to make you whole. See, if this doesn't show you that you are saved, it shows you that you need to be saved. And Jesus can save you, and Jesus will save you when you trust in him. But if you are in the Lord, whether you're very young or older, or what you as children would think is very old, then you should live like it. Because in the Lord means that you begin to reflect that spiritual identity. If we are children in the Lord, then our hearts should change our words and our deeds, should change our attitudes, our speech, and our behaviour. If you're a Christian, you are saying you will live to honour God. You will fear the Lord. And that means that you will begin to obey your parents. You will live in accordance with your new heart, with your new nature. And brothers and sisters, and you Christian children, if you want to show the world what God can do, there is no more powerful testimony at this time and in this world than a boy or a girl who willingly, cheerfully, readily, lovingly obeys dad and mum. You might not believe that, but I tell you it's the truth. Other families will look at yours and they'll ask dad and mum, what's the secret? How do you get a kid to do that? And if your dad and mum have got any sense, they'll say, oh, it's not us. We've taught them, we've trained them, but God has changed their hearts. That's what makes them the boy or girl that they are. Your friends might look at you and say, why do you always do what they say? Why do you love them so much? And you'll be able to say to them, because I love God. Because God has changed my heart so that I love and obey and honour my dad and my mum. My friends, there is little that reveals the grace of God in a culture like ours than a family where children and parents are in the Lord and living and speaking and acting in a way that shows that we belong to him. Children, we want you to be saved for your good and for God's glory so that you can make a contribution to the kingdom of God and the honour of his name here in this church and in the families where God has put you. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would give to the children here and to the adults too Samuel's ear, Samuel's heart, and Samuel's mind to hear what you say, to believe what is spoken, and to live in the light of your word. Lord, from their earliest days, may these children know and serve you, the saving God, who looks with mercy and with favour, even upon the youngest, who is ready to hear the voice of a child calling out for salvation. Lord, teach our children to know and to fear their sin, and to love and obey their Saviour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.